Amen.
Let us pray. God our Father, we bow before you this morning and we pray, O Lord, that you will grant us ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Captivate our thoughts, captivate our hearts. Have your own way in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Very good morning to all. This morning we will continue with our reflection on the book of 1 Corinthians on the topic of spiritual wisdom. As you know, this period of time, we are on a series called The Church's One Foundation. And the Church's One Foundation is indeed Jesus Christ, our Lord. And today's meditation will be on spiritual wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. By way of background, let us take a look at the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was a large commercial city. It was a flourishing seaport, well known for its immorality. By the same time, Corinth was an intellectual center. It was a place that rated the mind very highly. Traveling teachers passed through this city continually, and they were clever, eloquent orators who preached wisdom and charged high fees. And the Corinthians were very much taken up with the powerful speech of these orators, and they were fascinated with the persuasions of their wisdom. And because the church in Corinth was young and new, the Corinthian Christians there carried this same fascination with wisdom into the church. And it was an unwholesome wisdom pursuit which the Apostle Paul had to correct. Because there was an idolizing of the human intellect, there was a glorifying of the human mind. And in the process, there was a disenchantment with Paul, with Paul's message of Jesus Christ and the cross, and his style of preaching, which was viewed as lacking in persuasive words of wisdom. You know, to the Corinthian believers, Paul did not measure up to the sophists and orators of their day. And it was just so wrong. Paul's correction is this: let no one boast in men. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The human mind of intellect is not to be idolized. Instead, have the mind of Christ. It was to be a paradigm shift in wisdom thinking. And Paul highlighted two kinds of wisdom that operates in the world. There's the wisdom of man, and it is also known as human wisdom. And there is the wisdom of God, which is godly wisdom. The human wisdom is also worldly wisdom. And when we say worldly wisdom, it's a wisdom that does not acknowledge that there is a God. Godly wisdom is also divine wisdom, spiritual wisdom, a wisdom that comes from heaven, from God Himself. And both are contrary to one another. You see from the fruits, the way that these two wisdom affect in different results. Because human wisdom is worldly, earthly, fleshly. And it often results in jealousy, strife, divisions. Whereas godly wisdom has its source in God Himself. And it ensues in a demonstration of God's power. And this power was something that the Corinthian Christians could identify with, because they were saved. The power of God changed their lives, transformed them. Human wisdom can be haughty and arrogant because it operates in the folly of self. It operates in self-reliance. You see it in self-sufficiency, self-aggrandizement, self-congratulation, self-elevation. And so it is a wisdom where self takes center stage. And it can be demonic in its source. You know, last year we did the book of James, and we are told that there are two kinds of wisdom. And the one that is earthly is demonic. It's demonic in its source. You know, as an extreme illustration of demonic wisdom, we just have to think of Auschwitz. Auschwitz was a network of German Nazi concentration and death camps that were built and operated by the Third Reich in Polish areas during World War II. And we are familiar with names like Anne Frank, Otto Frank, Viktor Frankl, who managed to survive the ordeal and come out and tell his story. In the death row lineup in this camp, the sick, the old, the infirmed, the maimed, the so-called useless, the economically unproductive, took first place in the queue to the gas chambers. That was the human estimate of human worth, economic productivity. And contrast that with God's estimate and value of human worth, where every individual is highly valued because he's created in the image of God. And of the estimated 1.3 million who were killed in that Holocaust, approximately 1.1 million were Jews. And that was the Nazis' solution to the Jewish question. You know, we shudder at the source of this sort of intelligence and wisdom, this sort of counsel of the human that decimate the worth of human beings. But it's the same source of wisdom that nailed Jesus to the cross. And to this day, we witness the horrifying effects of godless ideologies and systems. It's not unfamiliar to us. We read it in the papers constantly. The craftiness and cunning of the human mind to promote its own ends. So we contrast human wisdom and godly wisdom. And Paul would not move in the godless wisdom of the world, the folly of human wisdom. In the epistle to the Corinthians, we read of how he said, "I determine when I come to you not to know anything, to know nothing, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And it's not that Paul does not know anything. We know from Philippians itself that he was highly educated. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In the law, he was a Pharisee. He was trained under that famous leading Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel. He had it, but he said, "When I come to you, I determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul will not buy in to the mindset of his day, which was to showcase his knowledge and understanding. Rather, he would step back so that he can elevate Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And this is a different mindset. This is a different attitude of mind from that of the world. And it's what is meant by having the mind of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ, having a different value system from that of the world, operating from God's perspective rather than from the world's perspective. And you know, Paul was very much concerned over the mind of Christians. There were many epistles, many parts of the Bible where we read of how he spoke about the mind. He talked of it in Philippians, and he advised the Philippian Christians, take on the mind of Christ. Have this mind, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality of God a thing to be grasped. And that's the mind of the world, we grasp. But the Lord, he forgo, and he took on the form of a man, a form of a servant, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's why Paul could say, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard others better than yourself. It was a different mindset. In another epistle in Romans chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, Paul spoke on the same subject of the mind. And on the screen, we can read it for ourselves. Do not be conformed to this world. That means do not be conformed to this world's thinking. Do not be conformed to this world's value system, to this world's mindset. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our mind has to be redeemed for God. When man fell, even this faculty fell. And it's now a redeeming back of the mind, the way that God has created it for him, for himself. That by testing, we may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. And Paul said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given." And it follows from this that we were asked, so how then can I have the mind of Christ? Can I have the mind of Christ at all? Or is this just a theory, theoretical? Or can I be like Paul, to put on the mind of Christ? And Paul instructs that it is possible. It is through the help of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit knows the thoughts of God and reveals to us the things of God. We can be taught by the Spirit of God to think God's thoughts, to speak words of godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 5, the Spirit of God is described with all these characteristics. And it's just tremendous if you look at the whole list. The Spirit of God is known as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And what does that mean? He's the Spirit of wisdom. When we think about, when we talk about wisdom, wisdom is not a know that. Wisdom is not, I know this and I know that and I know that and I know that. Wisdom is not accumulating knowledge. But wisdom is a know how. I know that and I know how to apply what I know into practical Christian living. It is a know-how to live the way that God wants us to live, in the best way possible. It is to know how to speak, when to speak. It is to know how to act. And the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of understanding. Can we please go back to the last slide? It's the Spirit of understanding, enabling us to see into the heart of issues. So we discern, what is the problem in this matter, the heart of issues? So we know how to deal with it. It's a spirit of counsel, where the Spirit advises us how to devise a right course of action. It's a spirit of power, where the Holy Spirit enables us, give us strength to persevere, to see things through. And he's a spirit of knowledge, which is to transfer knowledge into practical living, applied truth, and a spirit of the fear of the Lord, teaching us how to live in reverential awe of God. It's no longer head knowledge. It's practical knowledge of just living in the presence of God, worshipping God, acknowledging there is a God. You know, in fact, in biblical wisdom literature, in Proverbs, it is written for us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you think about it, the fear of the Lord, that means that wisdom begins with acknowledging that there is a God. And so by this definition, the fool does not have wisdom, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no beginning point even of wisdom for the fool. And this person is deemed a fool by God. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, we have this, that the wisdom of the world is considered foolishness to God. Because true wisdom begins with reverential worship of God. The Spirit of God also draws us into deeper understanding of the things of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. To think God's thoughts, to live God's way. For example, in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, we are told and instructed, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In the light of that word, we are taught how to look at this world's worldly possessions. You know, in the Gospels, when we look into the face of Jesus, we see what he's like. We hear his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are taught to turn the other cheek. Now, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. That means turn the other cheek. In the Sermon on the Mount, we are taught the higher law of love that replaces the law of retaliation and revenge. And that is the wisdom of God. So as we study the Scriptures, as we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through the Scriptures, our natural human intellect will be gradually transformed into the mind of Christ. And that is the Christian mindset. We will develop an outlook, a worldview, a reference grid that is in keeping with the Lord Jesus himself. And this is the spiritual godly wisdom of which Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, which will translate into our life, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our relating, in our behaving. You know, like the Corinthian Christians, I too have been on a quest for wisdom. And it's still an ongoing quest. Every day I ask God for wisdom. How can one be wise? And if you allow, I'd like here to share my own journey in this quest for wisdom. You know, when I started full-time ministry in the Cathedral Church in 1990, it was to come head-on with pastoral situations which require practical wisdom. There were counseling situations. There were bereavements where I wonder, what do I say to the bereaved person? How do I comfort a grieving person? There were funeral wakes, and especially there were teachings. How do I teach? How do I preach? How do I go about all this? I remember praying much, asking God for wisdom, and God was very gracious. God saw me through 2 years of ministry in the cathedral. But increasingly after that, the sense of inadequacy was very great. And it caused me to think seriously of taking up theological training. You know, at the time, it wasn't an inviting proposition because there was a saying going around at that time. If you go into a seminary, you are entering a cemetery. And that was a frightening thought. Meaning that if you go to a seminary, you may just very well lose your faith. And it was really ironical because how could the study of scriptures turn you away from God? You know, and so it was with much trepidation that finally in 1990, I enrolled for theological studies. And it was true. It was to find myself immediately in an environment where the human mind and intellect was made very much of. The competition to become the best brain around was real, as academic brilliance was highly valued. Grades were all important, And in the process, God could fade out of the picture if you are not careful. And you allow yourself to be caught in that bind of academic pursuit. I was wearied with many readings, you know, some of which were faith-shaking. And it took a godly lecturer to speak a word of light over my path. And he counseled, don't be afraid. True scholarship can never lead you away from God. And he was right. Because God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And I know that if I pursue truth rightly, it can never lead me away from God. And by God's grace, I went through the three-year course, came out of school, and reached in my mind through my encounter of God in the classroom, in the library, and in the daily grind of readings and assignments. And I returned to Cathedral to work. But 15 years after that, the stirring again came, a prompting strongly from the Lord, go for another round of studies. And I went for another two rounds of theological training, back to back. And it was so much harder these last two rounds because I was so much older. And it's really asking yourself, you know, do I have it in the brains to make it? Because you are competing with fine young brains. And to make matters worse, there were critical issues and debates which I didn't want to handle. I felt that it was humanistic thinking and wisdom. I was wasting my time. And I was all ready to quit school. Halfway through, I remember that was a serious decision to be made, but God stopped me. And he spoke to me through Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. This is a very precious passage for me, which I hold even to this day. And God said, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your step will not be hindered. If you run, you will not stumble. Hold fast to instruction. Do not let go. Guard it, for it is your life. I knew what God was saying. God was saying, hold fast to his word in the midst of all these busy assignments and readings and challenges. And so it was during that time to discipline myself. First thing in the morning, to read the Bible first, before I plunge into studies. To be steeped in scriptures before the mind gets steeped in the writings of men. To hear the voice of God first before I hear any human voice. I was reading the Bible over and over so that the Word of God takes root and is an anchor. And the Holy Spirit led me to one anchor text in Psalm 18, verse 29. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. And truly, you know, at the time, it was like climbing a steep wall of learning. And it is saying, whenever I'm in class, by my God, I will leap over the wall. So it's allowing the mind to be soaked with the Word of God and allowing the truth of the Word to become a reality. And so by God's grace, through his faithfulness, I climbed that steep learning curve and finished the course. And that was my journey in theological training. But now it is still learning in the school of life. Many have wondered at my pursuit of studies. In my last round, a few years ago, I remember how even my family protested. And my little niece of 10 years old came to me, you know, and she was so exasperated. And she asked, Are you Grace, why do you keep studying? Why do you study and study? What's the point? At the end of it all, you also die. Out of the mouths of babe, isn't it? And so true. It's true. At the end of it all, you also die. And I was stopped in my tracks then. And I had to think, is it from God? I carry on. But you know, as I think about it, I would say this. It was just simply obeying God to know him more, to know him better. It was and it still is faith seeking understanding. I have faith in God, but I want to understand more. I want to know Him more. I want to understand His Word so that I can live to please Him. So that it is not just head knowledge, but I can live it out and have a Christian perspective of life. It's my motivation to be schooled and skilled in the Word of God so that there's more than I can offer Him in ministry. We have all been given a mind and an intellect. We have a choice how to use it. Paul chose to submit his mind, to captivate his thoughts, imagination, to the obedience and lordship of Jesus Christ and use it for God's purposes. He will not use it for self-elevation, but for God's glory. How have we been stewarding our mind and our intellect? Not all of us are called to theological school, and we need not. This year, the Cathedral has started the Cathedral Biblical Studies Program to study the Word systematically from Genesis to Revelation. Can we invite you to come, engage the mind, and let the Holy Spirit form the mind to be a Christian mind? The spiritual mind is a mind that is not conformed to this world. It is a mind that is informed by the Spirit, that is formed and shaped by Scriptures, so that it is transformed in our attitudes and aspirations to be salt and light in the world. Let us not just ask God for wisdom. We can do something more. We can seek God and acquire wisdom by engaging our minds in study. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank You that, Lord, You have given us the privilege of Singapore, a place of peace and plenty, a place, O God, where we can even lock ourselves in, O God, to study Your Word. Father, we want to pray that You will teach us how to use our mind and intellect and to use it for Your glory, that our lives will display Your glory and we will live pleasing before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Testing. Thank you, Grace, for bringing the Word of God.